and hope. You get involved in the subject of what makes life worth living. What does it for you? Why do you want to continue? What gives it meaning and purpose? One of those things that many people feel gives their life that purpose is finding a group of people that they fit in with. Finding people that share their beliefs and their values and being a part of that group. And in many ways, that seems to be a basic need for mankind, to find very few people like to be true loners. I remember in high school, you know, you had the rebels that had to show their uniqueness. But the interesting thing with the rebels is most of them banded together as a group of rebels so that they could show their uniqueness by being part of a rebel group. So even when people try to be rebels, they tend in the end to gather with a group of people that share their same level of rebelliousness. Maybe that's the way to put it. So I think in many ways God has made it a human urge to find where you fit in and to want to be in a place where you fit in and to feel uncomfortable when you don't fit in to wherever you are. Something that makes people's lives feel have a sense of worth and value is being in that position. Another one of the things that does that gives people a sense of safety, stability, is having a home. On a physical level, you know, having your own land and your own house and your own property and that you can do with and be with. But of course, there are other ways that you can view the idea of having a home. It's tied in, really, with fitting in. Finding a place where you feel safe, where you feel accepted, where you feel supported. And people spend their whole lives looking for those two things, trying to find those two things. And sometimes it's successful, sometimes it isn't. Sometimes they think they found it and they find in the end that they haven't. And then there's a separation and a problem. One of the difficult things with being a Christian is that we lose the things that the world, that a normal person in the world sees as satisfying those needs. As a Christian, we find we don't fit in to the world, to most of our life. Working, playing, socializing other than what we do here on the Sabbath, we find we don't fit in. And the Bible also tells us that as Christians, the family that most people look to as giving them the stability is something that we may need to give up. That we may not have that sense of family. And unless we understand how those things need to be substituted, how we can fill those needs as a Christian, it will lead us into trouble. And I think probably all of us in our history, since God has called us, can see times where we were trying to satisfy those needs in a way that was causing us trouble. And I'm not saying, you know, you left the church and gave up God and went back into the life that you had before, but trying to fit in, and so getting into a conversation at work that you shouldn't have gotten into, or telling jokes or stories or participating in things that you know really as a Christian you shouldn't have. Doing little things that are kind of on the boundary of that you wouldn't do if it wasn't for that little urge to try to fit in or try to have that place where you know you're accepted and to try to make the world accept us as Christians. We all have made mistakes like that, I believe. I certainly can look in my life and look in the lives of some of you sitting out there and some of the people that I know and know because of conversations we've had that has been a problem at times. If we live our life as a Christian, openly and honestly in the world, most people aren't going to accept us. Most people aren't going to want us to be a part of their group. And that can be a hard thing. As a human being, to know that you aren't on good terms, or someone doesn't want to talk to you, or someone doesn't see you, or someone, because of you living as a Christian, is now trying to harm you in some way or another with the things they're saying about you, how they're talking to you. Probably the biggest example of this desire to fit in and be a part of a worldly group that you are associated with, the biggest damage that I can have ever seen by that was the major split that this church went through 30, however long ago it was now, I've lost track. But during that time, the leadership of the church decided that it was more important to them to get along and be friends with some of the people that they valued in the world rather than stick to God's truth. And it created, obviously, a huge problem and a lot of hurt, a lot of harm, a lot of damage. So it's important for us to recognize that we have those pulls. Just because God's called us doesn't mean that we aren't pulled back by those desires from time to time. And it's good for us to also recognize that God gives us substitutes. God gives us things to replace and fill that need that won't lead us in the wrong direction. God has a term he uses to describe his people, or a couple names he uses to describe his people, throughout the Bible that applies to us. And it's where the focus of this message is going to be. And it's stated in one place I'd like you to turn to, in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, this is the faith chapter. There's been a number of examples of faith, people of faith already given. There will be more after this. We're going to read verse 13 because of the statement that he makes there. Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in the faith, the examples of faith that he had written about just before this, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. They felt confident in them. They believed them. They gave them hope, as we talked about today. They embraced them, and they confessed, they admitted that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims. That's how God wants us to see ourselves. That's how these people, these men of faith, or people of faith, because there are women there as well, were raised up because they admitted and recognized that they were sojourners and pilgrims. That they were not where they belonged. They were in a process of going somewhere else. And they lived their life with that knowledge. When I was a young boy, I read a lot of science fiction. Still like science fiction. I know I don't read as much of it as I did back then. One of the I think it's probably even considered a classic at this time still, one of the stories was by Robert Heinlein, and it was Stranger in a Strange Land. And it talked, about, from a science fiction kind of way, what that meant. But that's what we are. We are strangers. We're living in a strange land, a land that doesn't make any sense from God's point of view. We look at things and look at what's done and said and thought and argued for, and it's illogical to us. It's a foreign land. And we are foreigners, strangers, in this land, in this world that we live in. It isn't our world. And we're going to look at scriptures that point that out and talk about that, but surviving school, surviving work, surviving everything as a Christian, it's important for us to recognize that we are foreigners. We're in a land whose traditions and thought processes and culture is foreign to us. It's not where what we believe and what we accept. So today we're going to look at a few scriptures that talk about that talk about being foreigners and give examples of how other people in the Bible looked at their existence within this world. And the purpose of it is just to help us remember where we are. You may not be dealing with that loneliness, that sense of not fitting in right now, but more than likely at some point you will. And recognizing the source of that, the cause of that, and being able to turn it around to focus where we should is the difference between success and failure. Not accepting the fact that we are pilgrims and sojourners will lead us to failure. But accepting it, understanding it, understanding how God plans to fulfill those needs in us will lead to success. So it's a critical thing as a Christian that we know this and we understand this. God tried to communicate that idea, that concept, to the nation of Israel in a number of different ways. And I want to look at a couple of those. The first one is in Leviticus 25. And we're going to read verse 23. This is in the section of scripture that talks about the Jubilee year, returning of land and restoring of people that were in slavery. Verse 23 is written in relation to that. And it says, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine." He's saying, you don't have possession of the land where you can sell it as a permanent thing. It's not yours to sell. It's not yours to give. It's mine. You are strangers and sojourners with me. God didn't want Israel to get too tied up in the physical bounty, blessings that God had given them. Because he did bless them with a land that was flowing with milk and honey. He gave them a great thing. But he said, I don't want that to be your focus. I don't want that to be where you see your value. And so I'm going to set it up so that it's clear that it's not yours. I'm going to say certain tribes should live in this area. I'm going to give you laws on how you govern it. But you mess up. You get yourself into debt that you can't repay. You're going to lose it. And it'll be gone. But then because I'm an awesome God, in a generation, I'll give it back to your family. But it's not yours. So just remember that. That's the lesson for us. It's very easy to get caught up in physical things. Very easy to, see something that really looks cool, whatever your wheelhouse is, that you really would love. Spend more time, invest more money than you ever should have to acquire it, and it becomes a goal and a focus. And while there's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings God's given us, with profiting from hard work, or the danger is if we let that become the focus, that is what, helps us to fit in. I got to fit in with my buddies at work. They've all got this car, they've all got this motorcycle, they've all got this whatever. They're all buying houses, and it's not just a little house, it's a 7-bedroom house with, 10 acres. So I've got to do that too so that I fit in with them. I don't want to fall behind. That's the danger. And that's one of the things, and that's an extreme example, obviously, but it applies in other ways as well. God wanted Israel to recognize they were strangers and sojourners, pilgrims and sojourners. They shouldn't put their focus on the land. There was bigger things, other things that he wanted them to look at. There's another principle related to sojourners that we should look at. again, it's just covering the whole, what God has to say about those people. It's in Exodus chapter 12. Oops, Exodus 12. And we're going to read verse 49. Again, just jumping into the middle of some of the laws that God gave to Israel. But he says there in that scripture that one law applies to everybody. One law applies to the native born and to the stranger that dwells among you. And the way that applies to us today, we're not the Israelites in this verse. We're the strangers dwelling among in a foreign land. So as a sojourner, it doesn't mean that the laws of this land are something we should ignore, we should willingly break. The only time that happens is when God's law trumps man's law. But God expected, you know, someone who's living as a sojourner to still abide by the laws of the land. So that, again, it's a principle that he presents there. Separate, but obeying the law. Another scripture I would like us to look at is in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. We'll read beginning in verse 7. 17:7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So he's making a prophecy. He's already said, he's already communicating, or he is communicating to them, you're strangers. He still says you're a stranger. But he's saying, in the future, I will give you this land that you're a stranger in right now, that you don't own, that I've claimed as mine. I'm going to give you that land for an inheritance. And it's a message, again, of hope that at some point in time, God's plan will provide something permanent for the nation of Israel at this time, but it has spiritual ramifications for us, and it starts to help us to understand how we deal with being foreigners and being strangers. We talked about hope in the Bible study, and hope is a big part of how we deal with not being a part of this country, not having anything permanent yet that we can hold on to. It's God saying, I have plans. I'm making promises to you. I've given you my word that's filled with promises of what I planned for you. I promise you that I have something permanent prepared for you. I promise you that I have a life planned for you where you will fit in, where you will be in sync with everyone. And in a way, united and one in a way that you can't even imagine as a human being, as a physical person. Hope. Hope helps us when we're feeling that pressure to fit in. It can lift us and lift our sight beyond that immediate desire and recognize and know and have confidence that there's more and better waiting. But we have to wait. We have to be patient and patiently wait for that. For the final, and we'll talk as we go through this message about the things right now that God gives us that help satisfy that desire. But remembering and having hope helps us, will help and is what God expects, and he's tried to generate through all of his plan. He's tried to give us that hope. Yes, you don't fit in right now. Yes, you're different. Yes, things seem at odds right now. Just like David or Solomon said, I see all the bad people profiting and getting all the good stuff. Well, I do what's right, and look what it gets me. Pain and heartache and sorrow. We all can share that despair, maybe that's too strong of a word, but what David was feeling from time to time. But God gives us hope that yes, we're sojourners, yes, we're pilgrims, yes, we're strangers right now, but that isn't the way it's going to end. That isn't the way your life is going to end. So we've looked at just a few of the qualities, the things that God has said, but we can certainly draw some lessons from what we've read up to this point, that it don't be surprised that you don't fit in. Be surprised that it's difficult to make, if not impossible, to make deep, lasting friendships with the people you spend a lot of your time with at work or at school. There's a fundamental difference between us and them that is God's Spirit that makes those things different. Don't be surprised. That doesn't mean you can't reach out. That doesn't mean you shouldn't try to be friendly and be nice and good and open and available to people as it is wise. But it also means that more than likely it won't be a friendship unless God calls that person through you, which is always a possibility, that this friendship will last. There is a place where you make eternal friendships, and it probably isn't your job and probably isn't your school. But even though we are foreigners, again, another lesson that we just read about, even though we are foreigners, we're expected to, as much as possible, live at peace in this foreign country. We're not to be the radicals. We're not to be out campaigning to change the laws of the land. But we should try to live at peace. Abraham had a life that is similar to many of the things that we've gone through, that we go through, or at least there are aspects of it. And let's look at one of those, maybe a couple of those right now. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. We'll read beginning in verse 1, Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, leave your family, remove yourself from your father's house, and go to a land that I'm going to show you." Very similar in many ways to the calling that most of you have experienced, where you had to leave your life, the life that you were living. Many times that meant you had to leave the friends that you had because you couldn't go where you needed to go and have them still be in your life. Many people had to lose a part of their family or their relationship with their family. Many of us. And give up that part of your life. And Christ said that. Right? That was one of the things he warned about or said, that you will have to leave, you may have to leave your father and your mother to have that permanent home. Abram lived in a great place. When God made this command, he wasn't living out in a hovel in the wilderness anywhere. He was living in Ur. At the time, one of the principal cities of the world, highly advanced, highly technical, highly wealthy. It was a place where a man with initiative could make himself a fortune, right? Because Abram did. When he left there, what did he take with him? An army of men and servants, huge flocks. He'd made a name for himself. He was wealthy. But all the things that made him wealthy, he was leaving. He had to give up. You could liken this to having to give up your job for the Sabbath, but I think Abraham gave up more than just the job. So we see similarities in what we have to do. Certainly had to leave his family. And I was blessed when I was young. And some of you are the same way. My family was in the church. My parents were called. I was a little kid, came along with them, and everything involved with the church, all my friends, everything we did, and I took it for granted, I'm sure. What a blessing that was. I never understood what it meant to have to give up your family the way Abram did, or many other people have to when they're called. But there were one major event, I guess, really, that showed me what that was like. And that the split that I mentioned earlier, when the rest of my family disappeared one way or the other, either stopped going to church, period, or stopped going to a church that followed God's laws. And the loss, I know what that loss feels like now, where I wouldn't have before. And it's not easy. And I can see where that would be a pull to not make the right decision. Thankfully, God was with me, with Connie and I, and we made the right decision. But I can see the strong pull that family can be to make the wrong decision. And again, recognizing some of the examples. God says, I leave all these examples for you, for your edification, for your instruction, to help you live a righteous life. It can help us. Somebody else had to do this, and what did God name him? The father of the faithful? He was able to do it and get through it and succeed. And whether it's giving up family or giving up a job or giving up anything to remain what God says we should be, sojourners and pilgrims, knowing these Bible examples, having that as part of our support, can help us to get through those times. God told Abraham, you're going to have to give up things that are going to be hard for you. But he didn't leave it there. And he doesn't leave it at that for us either. But verse 2, let's continue. What did he tell Abraham? Yes, you're going to have to give up these things, but I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name something people remember. You are going to be a blessing. You, Abram, you're going to be a blessing to all of these people that you're leaving. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. In you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And it's easy for us to say, well, yeah, that was Abram. You know, he's a big guy. God had a lot of good things to say about him. But when you read the story, when you read what God says about us, there are many similarities to what he says he's going to do for us as we sacrifice those things. He promises us eternal life. He promises that we are going to be a blessing to all of those people that come through the millennium, because we're going to be there to help them and lift them up and teach them. That we're going to have a chance to heal the world. That we're going to be born into a place of permanence. Those are things, again, to remember. God's promises. We talked about in the Bible study a couple times, I believe, about the ways that Satan tries to get us to forget about the important things and distracts us. And what Satan wants us to do is forget about all God's promises, or not have faith in those promises, not believe that they're real for you because, you know, look at who you are. Satan isn't just the accuser of the brethren to God. He's the accuser of the brethren that whispers in your ear, in my ear. How could God ever see anything of value in you? How could God ever do anything with you? How could you be so stupid to do that again? God wants us to listen, or Satan wants us to listen to that. Because that leads to that path then of back to the world, back to wanting to fit in with them. Because what are your choices? If there's no choice, if there's no way you're ever going to fit in with God, then what's your choice if you do want to fit in? It's back to the world. God says, yes, sojourner, pilgrim, stranger, that's you, that's me. But don't listen to Satan. Listen to me. Let me tell you what that means. Let me tell you how I'm going to replace those needs that I built into mankind with something of value that will lead us in the right direction rather than toward destruction. And there are a number of those things. I've written down a few. We're going to talk about a few of those things. If you think about this, I guarantee you, you can think about more than what I'm going to talk about today. But principal and primary, God gives us a family. He gives us a family. And we are a family. Sitting in this congregation, we are a family. That doesn't mean we all think exactly the same. You don't think exactly the same as your brothers and sisters, your physical brothers and sisters. Doesn't mean that there isn't friction, there isn't weirdness between, or what you think is weirdness and someone else thinks is just normal and awesome. But what God gives us is what is the core of family, a group of people that share common values, common beliefs, and common goals. And I think we take that for granted too many times. And we let the negatives outweigh the awesomeness of what God's created here and given us. There's a saying, blood is thicker than water. And I think you see that in your own, most of us at least, see that in our physical life. You know, you'd still do almost anything for your brother or your sister to try to help them in one way or another, even when you're at odds with each other. When it gets right down to it, if you knew their life was at risk, everything would go out the door. All the old fights and arguments would go out the door, and you'd be there to try to help them and save them. We don't have blood, but we have God's Spirit. And if we allow God to work through us and God to bind us together as the family that he sees us as, then that's an unbreakable bond too. That's a bond that when you start to see yourself respond to the other people in this congregation the way you would to your family when they're in need, you start to know, yes, God, I'm letting God, through his Spirit, build me into a family. I've known a lot of people who had a hard time getting too emotional about other people, too wound up, you know, easy to pass off other people, people that are maybe having a little bit more problems than they are at the moment. That's not what God wants from us. The foundation of God's family starts in groups like this. And it's when we come to a group like this that we have our home. We're in our home and in our family. It's the reason we're trying to do more things, to give us opportunities to get together. Extending church the day today a little longer to have a Bible study. Having the women's weekend, having the women's brunches, having the men's thing, the Lansing Euchre Tournament. That's why we're trying to do that, so that we can spend more time together building that bond. And that isn't something in the future. That isn't something you have to hope for, because it's not here. That isn't a matter where you need to have faith that this is your family. It's here, and it's an immediate benefit. It's an immediate benefit. It's one of the things God gives us now, where he doesn't say, yeah, things are going to be great in the future. Just be patient. Believe in my promises, and it'll come. It's, here you are. I'm going to give you this right now. To show you, give you a glimpse of what I have planned for you, where you can feel at home and you can find family. But the things he gives us to help us now doesn't just end with this group, because he gives us his Spirit. And that is a powerful tool to help us fight past this time of temporary living, of being in a temporary position, being a foreigner in this country. When you think of just going through the fruits of the Spirit and thinking about what those give you in your life today, that conquer any loneliness, any sadness, any desire to fit in, if you apply them and you let God work through you, it's an awesome tool. Knowing what love, true love, godly love is, knowing what joy really is, not the joy of, I just bought this thing I've wanted, and so now things are awesome, and, oh, now I just broke it, so it's no good anymore. Knowing the joy that comes from God's truth, joy of looking at his plan and being overwhelmed by what he's doing. The joy, the peace that comes through his Spirit. That's an incredible blessing. So the sermon at Kalamazoo this morning was just talked about how we're told not to worry. We're told not to be unsettled. We're told to not let our mind just focus on all the things that in the world that could go wrong. Peace is one of the things that God gives us now to help us while we're on the way to where we're going, right? And you could go down the list of those fruits of the Spirit and think about the blessings. And certainly that's one of the ways that when you start to feel a pull, going back to what does God give me to fight this? Again, Satan wants us to do it on our own. Satan wants us to fight on our own. He doesn't want us to say, well, what's God given me to do with this? God must have given me a tool to fight against this problem I'm reaching. What is it? And look for that. God gives us a home that's something we can hold on to. A place where we are considered already citizens. I've just got a few more scriptures that I'd like to go through, talking about some of that. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 20. For our citizenship is where?
U.S. of A.
USA, USA. No. God says that's not where our citizenship is. Our citizenship is in heaven, at his throne, from which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the workings by which he's able to even to subdue all things to himself. Our citizenship is registered with God. The country that we truly belong to, we are a citizen. Turn to Psalms 87. This is a prophecy contained in the Psalms that says a lot about how God views us, our true status. Psalms 87, we'll read verses 5 and 6. And of Zion, God's government, God's kingdom, it will be said, oh, this one and that one were born there. They're natural born citizens of Zion. And the Most High himself will establish the city. But verse 6 says, the Lord will record. When he registers the people, he's going to write, this one was born here. This is a natural born citizen of my kingdom. That's what he's going to do for us. Natural born citizens. Right now, I guess I'd say we have a, I don't know if there's a right parallel within citizenship rules here. We have a citizenship, but until we become spirit beings, it's not fully born as a born citizen of that kingdom of God's family. But he says, God's going to record that. God's going to put your name on the roll of his kingdom as a born, natural born citizen of that kingdom. And that is where we belong. Just one second. I know there was something that I wanted to... Oh yeah, there it is. There's the quote. I couldn't find the quote. As I was studying this, before this, I've came across a quote, and it's I think it's really a good one, so which is why I'm going to share it with you. They wrote, we are not citizens of the earth trying to make it to God's kingdom. That's the wrong way to view our status. We're not citizens of the earth trying to make it to God's kingdom. We're citizens of God's kingdom trying to make it home. Our citizenship isn't in the world. Our citizenship is in God's family and God's kingdom. We just need to make it home. We're sojourning. We're pilgrims right now because we're on the way home. We're on that path, on the journey. A while back, Carrie Underwood wrote a song titled Temporary Home. And it's always hit me. She expresses, I think, some things about this temporary life we lead pretty well. And the chorus is what I'll just share it with you in case you don't know it. But the chorus is, this is my temporary home. It's not where I belong. This is just a stop on the way to where I'm going. And then the last line is, I'm not afraid. And it's easy for us to be afraid of what we face in this world, or be afraid that God isn't going to be there for us, or afraid we're not going to have the support, or afraid that we're going to fail. Maybe at the source of it, if God's Spirit is working with us, maybe it's afraid that we're not going to make it home. But she sings, I'm not afraid because I know this is my temporary home. I'm not worried about what's going to happen in this world. whether it's something good, something bad, I'm not worried, because this is just my temporary home. And it's temporary in every way, not just for us. We are strangers and pilgrims and sojourners. God says that's who we are. God says the best response to that knowledge is to admit it, accept it. That's what the men of faith, women of faith did. Accept it and embrace it, really. Not just say, I guess I'm temporary. They embraced it. And it motivated them to move forward, to do the things that were recorded about them in the Bible and in Hebrews 11. Being different from this world is a great thing. It's a great thing. It's hard, but it's a great thing. Remember who you are. Remember where your citizenship is. Now, around the 4th of July, we always have all these patriotic songs on, you know, radio and played on TV and all of those things. One of them is, I'm proud to be an American. I think it's all played all the time. It's too bad we don't have a song that's, I'm proud to be part of God's family, or I'm proud to be in the kingdom, God, part of God's kingdom. Maybe one of the problems we have is getting that emotional tie. Patriotic songs, because we live in the country and we feel a bond to it, create that emotional tie, an emotional longing. Yes, I want to be patriotic. Yes, I want to commit to this country, and I want it to do well, and I want it to succeed. We need to find ways, and I think the Bible study was one of those ways. Hope creates that emotional tie where your heart, not just your head, but your heart calls out, cries out for that permanent home, to be here, to be a part of that fully, not just as a temporary status or partial status. Remember where our citizenship is. Remember who you are. Don't give in to the pressures to fit in. Don't give in to the pressures to find a family and a home other than the one that God provides for us. But do grab onto that home and that family. You can't do that sitting at home watching a video. You do that by being here together and spending time sharing things, bonding, working, serving, helping, loving, all of those things. That's how that family means something. But make up your mind to stay focused on getting to where we need to go, to our permanent home. Make that your focus. Help that to lift you above the things of this world. And live a life as a pilgrim and a sojourner, looking forward to the time when you get home.